Take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 135. Psalm 135. We're going to read the entire psalm. Psalm 135. Praise the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Praise Him, you servants of the Lord, you who minister in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God. Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praise to His name, for that is pleasant. For the Lord has chosen Jacob to be His own, Israel to be His treasured possession. I know that the Lord is great, that our Lord is greater than all gods. The Lord does whatever pleases Him in the heavens and on the earth, in the seas and all their depths. He makes clouds rise from the ends of the earth. He sends lightning with the rain and brings out the wind from His storehouses. He struck down the firstborn of Egypt, the firstborn of men and animals. He sent His signs and wonders into your midst, O Egypt, against Pharaoh and all his servants. He struck down many nations and killed mighty kings, Sihon, king of the Amorites, Og, king of Bashan, and all the kings of Canaan. And He gave their land as an inheritance to His people Israel. Your name, O Lord, endures forever. Your renown, O Lord, through all generations. For the Lord will vindicate His people and have compassion on His servants. The idols of the nations are silver and gold, made by the hands of men. They have mouths, but cannot speak, eyes, but they cannot see. They have ears, but cannot hear, nor is there breath in their mouths. Those who make them will be like them, and so will all who trust in them. O house of Israel, praise the Lord. O house of Aaron, praise the Lord. O house of Levi, praise the Lord. You who fear Him, praise the Lord. Praise be to the Lord from Zion, to Him who dwells in Jerusalem. Praise the Lord.
I invite you to open your Bibles to Psalm 135, the psalm that was read for us. In this psalm, we get to go back 3,000 years and in time and drop in on a worship service in Israel and hear what the people of God are singing to the Lord. Psalm 135. They're praising the Lord because He is good and He is great. Verse 3, praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. And His goodness is seen how? In His election, His choosing a people to be His own treasured possession. Brothers and sisters, what goodness we should be celebrating this morning, that He has chosen us in Christ. But the Lord is also great. Verse 5. I know that the Lord is great, and that our Lord is greater than all gods. And how is God's greatness seen and expressed? Verse 6. The Lord does whatever pleases Him in the heavens and on the earth, in the seas and all their depths. Notice here that the measure of greatness is the ability to do what one pleases. So there's Susie playing in her bedroom, and she would like everything to be done according to her desire in that one room. And so she's arranged everything just right, everything in the place where she wants it to be. And then she needs to go and get a drink from the kitchen, and while she's gone, little brother comes in and rearranges it all and messes it up. And what does that teach us? Well, it teaches us that Susie is not very great. She can't even do everything that pleases her in that one little room. Mom's got a garden, 20 by 20 patch, and it would please her to be able to grow zucchini all summer long. But there's a worm that makes its way into the stem of the plant, and overnight it wilts and dies. showing us that mom's not very great. She can't even have her way and do what she pleases in that 20 by 20 spot. Dad goes off to work. He's got plans for a profitable day today at his business. That would be what pleases him. But some employee that's a key figure in that day calls in sick. And his plans go down the tubes. Showing us again that even Dad is not very great. He can't even get one day to go the way that would please him entirely. And it's the same thing, isn't it, with presidents and kings. They find that they're not able to do all that they want. But here is our God. And He does whatever pleases Him. Whatever pleases, that's what He does. Do you see how great God must be to be able to do that? He does what nobody else in all the universe can do. He pulls off the very things that please Him. And where is He doing that? Where is He doing whatever pleases Him? Not in a little room, a 2020 garden, a little business. No, in the heavens, plural, the heavens that the birds fly in, the heavens that the stars shine in, and the heavens where His throne is, and on the earth where you and I live, and in the sea, and all the way down to their depths. Folks, that's the whole shooting match. That's the whole universe, and that's where God does whatever pleases Him. Isn't He great? Isn't He majestic? Isn't He magnificent to be able to pull that off? An awesome God that He is. Well, what kinds of things does He do? What is His pleasure, and what is it that He does in His world? Well, the rest of the psalm gives examples. He makes clouds rise, just like He did today. He sends lightning with the rain, just as He did today. He brings out the wind. So He does as He pleases with the weather. Verse 8, He struck down the firstborn of Egypt and performed signs and wonders, plagues. Verse 10, He struck down many nations there in the promised land, killing many kings along the way, and gave their land as an inheritance to His people Israel. He does all sorts of things that please Him and thereby demonstrate His greatness. There's none like Him. He alone does whatever pleases Him. How unlike the nation, the idols of the nations. That's where He goes in this psalm. Idols that can't speak. They're dumb. They're deaf. They can't do. They can't help. There's nothing they can do. And here's our God. He does everything that pleases Him. And then the psalm ends where it started. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. That's the response worthy of such a God that we have, brothers and sisters, that of praise and worship. Now, what Psalm 135 is talking about is what theologians have called the providence of God. That God does whatever pleases Him in the heavens, the earth, the sea, and all their depths. That He's able to do whatever pleases Him everywhere and in all things and at all times, because He rules as sovereign Lord over it all. The providence of God. So today we're beginning a new series on the providence of God. And I want to introduce this topic with several sermons of introduction and give an overview, give some basic foundations to this doctrine. And I want you to know I'm in a hurry to get to two lives in which we see this so evidently displayed for us and for our learning and many lessons for us, the lives of Joseph and Esther. And we'll see how soon we get there. But why study God's providence? Well, there are many benefits. I don't know of any doctrine in the Word of God that is more practical to the Christian life. We'll see many of those benefits. But the reason that meets us here in Psalm 135, why study the providence of God? To recapture the greatness of God in our thoughts. You see, I have a problem, and I would imagine that you might have it as well. That my view of God tends to shrink and get smaller than what He really is. I have a shrinking problem in my thoughts about God due to remaining sin and its effects upon my mind. You chefs, when you're making pizza crust or pie crust, what's the tendency of the dough? You just made it and you plop it down and you make a couple passes over it. What's its tendency? Is it not to shrink, to pull back, to get smaller? So what do? You hit it again with that rolling pin, and you just keep rolling again and again till it gets larger and larger. And then you nail it down or do whatever you need to get it into the pie pan. But you've got to work with it, don't you, to keep it from shrinking. There's something like that about our thoughts of God. There's this natural tendency in our fallen minds, even though they're redeemed, to shrink God down in size, to think of Him as less than what He is really like. In Psalm 50 and verse 21, God says to the wicked, "You thought that I was altogether like you." What a shrink job. The great God altogether like man, little man. What puny thoughts men have about God. So after reading something that Erasmus wrote during the Reformation era, Martin Luther wrote him a letter and he said, "Erasmus, your thoughts about God are too human, too small." That's the problem with your writing on this subject. And that's not only a problem with the wicked. The righteous struggle with it as well. How many times over the past week might God have had reason to come to you and say, "Your thoughts of me are too human. You're thinking of me altogether too small." So my great and reoccurring need is to recapture the greatness of God. I need some powerful truths to hit me like a rolling pin and to stretch my thoughts of God to approximate the greatness that He is. Until I am lost in wonder, love, and praise at how great God is. And then I'm going to need to recapture the greatness of God again on Tuesday afternoon when I'm thinking small thoughts about Him. I live in this constant need of correcting my small thoughts of God. And that's where the providence of God can help us. It's a mind-stretching roller pin to stretch and correct our shrunken views, to magnify God, to bring Him into the size of which He really is. Here in my thoughts as I think about Him. Psalm 135 says to us that the providence of God demonstrates the greatness of God. I know that the Lord is great. How? Because the Lord does whatever pleases Him everywhere. So may the Lord use this study to leave us with thoughts of God that are ever expanding and getting larger and larger and more true to the God who really exists. So let's jump in. 3 points today. First, the definition of God's providence. And you can find fuller definitions in the Westminster Shorter Catechism. Excellent. Go there, read it. I'm sure you can get it online. The Heidelberg Catechism. Excellent. Even chapter 5 of our 1689 Confession of Faith, in many of the hymnals there in front of you, has 7 helpful paragraphs on the providence of God. But what I want to give you is just a very simple definition that we could memorize. Ben, if you'd put it up for us. And it's just that God upholds and controls all His creatures, all their actions, all the time. Would you read it with me? God upholds and controls all His creatures, all their actions, all the time. God did not make a universe and then walk away from it, as the deist would say, and just let it go and see what happens as a mere spectator looking into His world. No, He not only made all things, He now upholds all things and controls and governs all things in the world that He made. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3 says of God the Son that He, Jesus Christ, is the one upholding all things, sustaining all things by the word of His power. He's the one, Colossians 1:17 says that He's holding all things together. If God just walked away from His universe for a second, it would fly apart. No, it's Him who's holding it all together in its order. Your body, to the solar system, to the galaxies. He is the one who upholds the birds that need their food, the 8 billion people that need their food. It's God who upholds and provides and gives breath to every living thing. He opens His hand and satisfies the desire of every living thing. And He not only upholds all things that He's made, He controls all things. Psalm 103 and verse 19. The Lord has established His throne in the heavens. His kingdom rules over all. So He reigns. Our God reigns. That's what the providence of God is about. It's about a God who reigns over all. He governs it all. He orders it as He wants it. He is directing it. He is controlling it. So the Bible presents us with a God who is very involved with His creation, always involved with all parts of His creation. Now we're going to look more carefully at that word all, because the Bible doesn't just use it like it does in those texts, that He upholds all things, that He reigns over all. It descends into particulars. And I wanted to include it here, but we'd been here till noon. And I know some of you have your timers set at home. And that wouldn't work with dinner plans. But we'll spend some time seeing what all does God control and order and govern. The Bible descends into particulars. Things as minute as that sparrow hitting your window and falling down. It's all part of God's control and order in this universe. Not a thing that the hairs on your head. It's from the littlest to the greatest. It's from the things that are not living, like a stone, to living things, like animals and fish and birds and dinosaurs and non-animal, human beings and wicked men and righteous men. He rules over all. It really does mean all, and we'll look at that to see just how far His control reaches. The definition then, read it with me once more. God upholds and controls all His creatures, all their actions, all the time. Now, the second thing, and I think this is important for us to see up front, is the purpose of God's providence. Why does God uphold and control all things? What's His aim? What does He use this power and control to do? And the Bible's answer is to bring to pass all of His plans. To bring into fulfillment all that He has purposed and planned. Do you know people who fly by the seat of their pants? Pardon the expression. They're people that don't make plans. And Chuck, I think it did have its origin in the flight world. You don't fly by the seat of your pants. But somebody that flies by the seat of their pants just doesn't plan. They don't plan ahead. They just decide what to do in the moment. They improvise on the spot. always reacting to whatever's just happening right now. It's not a wise way to live, and it's not the way God lives. God is a God of purposes and plans. God is a God of decisions that He has made ahead of time and then brings to pass. Scripture, Isaiah 46, 10 and 11. This is God speaking, I make known the end from the beginning. From ancient times, what is still to come. I say, my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please. What I have said, that will I bring about. What I have planned, that will I do. Now those words are pregnant with precious truths, and they spell the providence of God. What do we learn from these verses, Isaiah 46, 10 and 11? Well, first, that God has plans. So that's the most plain thing on the text. God has plans, things that He's already decided and purposed to happen. Number two, what do we learn? These plans were made from the beginning, from ancient times. Indeed, Ephesians 1, 4 tells us that God chose us in Christ before the creation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless in His sight. Indeed, God's plans were made from all eternity past. And the word for that is God's decreed will. It's what God has decided will happen in His world, His decree. And that was decided before time. And then thirdly, we learn from Ephesians 1:11 that God's plans include everything that happens in space-time history. So, Ephesians 1:11. In Christ, we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of Him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of His will. So God has a purpose, a plan. And then He has what's actually happening in His world. And He works out everything in conformity with, that is, He matches what's happening in His real life world, He matches it in conformity with what He purposed, His decreed will, His plans. So our confession says, from all eternity, God decreed all that should happen in time. That's the teaching of the Bible, Isaiah 46, Ephesians 1. Now, the fact that God made His plans from eternity past means that you and I were not there, right? Can we agree with that? We weren't there. So how do we learn about God's plans? How do we know what God planned? How do we know what His decrees are? Two ways. The first, He reveals them to us in predictive prophecy and promises. He tells us what He's going to do ahead of time. Now, most of God's plans are secret. Most of what He's decreed would happen, He keeps to Himself. Deuteronomy 29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. The things that are revealed belong to us and our children. He's got a lot of secrets that He's not told us. Things that He's decreed is going to happen. He knows the way I'm going to die. He hasn't told me that. I'm glad He hasn't. It's His secret. It's His plan. It's His decree. It's the way I'm going to die. But He's not revealed it to me. But there are some things He has revealed to me. And we find them in our Bibles. Predictive prophecy. He predicted that He was going to bring His Redeemer into the world through which He would save people from all the nations. He predicted that long ago. And then He did it. So God reveals in His promises. What are His promises? It's a revelation of His plans. What He's planned to do, He reveals in His promises. So Jesus Christ is coming back. That was His plan. He's coming back to judge all men and to remake the universe. God planned it, and we know it because He tells us about it in His Word over and over and over again. Precisely when He's coming back? Well, that part of the plan He's kept secret. Oh, he's got a plan. He knows the day and the hour. But he's not revealed that to anyone. Not to the angels, not to the Son, only the Father. So we learn God's plans by reading the predictive prophecies and promises. All right? That's one way we learn about his eternal plans. You know the other? The only other way we learn is by current events. Current events. Watch the news. Pay attention to what happened in your life this week. And as you see what happens, you have revealed to you what God had planned. Because everything that God plans happens in his world. Nothing happens in his world that he's not planned. So every day I'm learning more and more about God's plans. I'm learning that Ollie and Brooke were to be married. And now I'm learning that Joseph and Kelly are to be married. I'm learning a lot just by watching, listening, seeing what God is doing in the world. He does nothing without first planning. So I know, indeed, each of us here know that from eternity, God planned for us to be here at 535 South Berkey Street, Bremen, Indiana, on August the 18th, 2019, at 20 after 11. How do I know that? How do I know that that was in the mind of God planning for this day? Because we're here. And nothing happens in time that he did not decree in eternity. So God has plans about everything that happens. Now, it's one thing to plan and it's another thing to execute, right? That's the obvious. Things don't just naturally fall out according to plan, don't they? Isn't there a Murphy's Law that if anything could go wrong, it will go wrong? Just try that with your plans. They don't just make a plan and then just step back and see. Does it all fall together haphazard on its own randomly? No. Usually there's no small action needed on our part to make our plans come to pass. Often our plans fail, as we saw in Susie's room, in Mother's garden, in Dad's job. Not everybody and everything is on board with what we desire and plan to do. There's no end to the possibilities that would frustrate and spoil our plans. No wonder our plans often fail. We can't even control little brother. One worm, one employee's health. And so the plans get scuttled. That never happens with God's plan. Never. Whatever God plans always happens. Now think what God must be in control of to make that happen. That means every younger brother, every worm in the garden, that means every employee's health, that means every creature in every one of their actions. All the time. Now, how are God's plans fulfilled? How does it come about that everything that he plans happens in time? Again, with God, it doesn't just fall out that way. Is it by chance? Is God just incredibly lucky to have all of his plans work out perfect? No. He makes it happen. That's the point. That's the providence of God. He makes it happen. He makes what happen? He makes everything that he's planned happen in time. And how does he do that? By his providence, by his upholding, controlling of everything. My purpose will stand. I will do all that I please. What I've said, that will I bring about. What I have planned, that will I do. You see, God's active in his creation. He didn't just plan and walk away. No, he's involved to bring about what he planned. He works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. So God's providence is a staggering worldview. It's a staggering way to look at your world. And that's why I say there's nothing more practical than this. If you get a hold of this truth, it will radically change the way you live. Or rather, if this truth gets a hold of you, it will change you. When you see anything that happens, to immediately tie it to the fact that God had a plan that He is now bringing to pass. That's why this happened. And oh my, when you realize that it covers all things. That's why I say nothing's the same with a God of providence. Are you feeling the roller pin yet? Is it stretching out your small views of God? You say, oh, but. Well, I'll save that for later. Would you have a God that's no bigger than your mind can figure out and understand? So how big? You've really shrunk Him. Are you kidding me? That this God can only do in His world what you think God ought to be like. That's the ultimate shrink job. No. We should expect, as we'll come to see, there to be a whole lot about the providence of God that we don't understand. But He works out everything in conformity with the purpose of His will. Without God's providence, His plans would fail just like yours do. Okay? Without God's providence, His plans would fail just like yours do. We would live in a world of chaos. We would live in a world without anybody in the driver's seat. But God's providence is His controlling all things to bring about His plans. Now, the reason this expands our view and makes God see so big, appear so big as He really is when we just think of all the things that could go wrong to frustrate one of God's plans, let alone all of His plans. The possibilities are endless. There are people and demons that don't like God's plans. We think of Christ's work of redemption. It was as if all hell and all the world combined sought to stop that. So what happens when God's plans and man's plans collide? And they do. Every day. Well, God's told us about that in Psalm 33, verses 10 and 11. The Lord foils the plans of the nations. He thwarts the purposes of the peoples. But the plans of the Lord stand firm forever. The purposes of His heart through all generations. That's what happens. When God's plans and man's plans collide, God always, 100% of the time, gets His way. And man's plans are always, 100% of the time, foiled and thwarted from happening. In the last chapters of the book of Job, Job was shown the goodness or the greatness of God as He rules over His creatures. Were you there, Job, when this happened? Do you know how this works? And Job is just staggered at the end of this glorious display of God's providence over His created order, His universe. And what does he take away from that lesson on God's providence? He says, Job 42:2, I know that you can do all things. No plan of yours can be thwarted. That's what he learned. No plan of yours can be thwarted. Why? Because God does all that He pleases in the heavens, the earth, the seas, and their depths. He upholds and controls everything to see that His will is done, His decreed will. So that's the Bible's view of what's happening every day in the news, every day in your life and in my life. It's God's view of history. You've heard the little thing, and there's some of these ditties have more ditty than truth, but this one's a good one. History is His story. Okay? There's two S's in it, but it holds, all right? History is His story. So as we look back and we see all that's happened, since the beginning of time. It's His story. From eternity, He penned it. He planned it. And He's been bringing it to pass. So He's the author of His story. And nothing happens on the stage of history that He's not written into the script from eternity. From all eternity, God decreed all that should happen in time. He's the one directing history to its appointed and predetermined end. So history is not a car without a driver behind the wheel. History is not a plane without a pilot at the helm. History is not some endless cyclical going round and round forever. No, it's going somewhere. It's going to a predetermined end. And it's going to get there because God is the one controlling it. For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Now that view of history holds for the big story as well as your little story. The big story of history. It's all about God's plan of salvation. We use that term, God's plan of salvation. God's plan of redemption. That's the big storyline. That's why the worlds were made and why everything is still being upheld and consistent and holding together. Because God's got a big story that He's working out. About a holy God saving sinners and bringing us into fellowship with Himself, of seeing grace conquer sin, seeing God conquer Satan, light destroying darkness, seeing all things that sin and Satan has destroyed, restored. That's the big storyline, and it will all be by the coming of the Son of God, who will come and will lay down His life on the cross of Calvary as a substitute sacrifice in the place of all of His people. All that He's chosen before the foundation. They will put their trust in this Savior and enjoy eternal life. The plan, it's all there, you see. The big story, it's all about Christ. Those are just some major points of the plan. Every detail was planned out. The mother that Jesus would have as to His human nature, where He would be born, the precise time that He would be, where He would live and minister, where He would die, how He would die. There are thousands of additional details to this big storyline, you see. It's why God worked with Abraham and why He started that little clan of people of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and his 12 sons and why it grew into a nation. This was all to bring forth the Christ, the centerpiece of the great storyline and then His life and death and resurrection and ascension into heaven and His coming again and establishing a new heavens and a new earth. The home of righteousness. You see, it was all planned. And aren't you glad that God didn't leave it up to chance to bring to pass His plan? That God didn't just stand back and say, "Now I wonder how my plan's going to succeed." The big picture wouldn't have succeeded, let alone the thousands of details along the way. No, it all happened by providence. He brought His plan to pass. Nobody could frustrate it. Listen to what Acts 4, 27 and 28 says. Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city, Jerusalem, to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. God, you anointed Jesus. You sent Him into this world to be the Redeemer of men. But here's all His enemies were set out against Him, and they included the Romans and the Jews and the governor and the king and the high priests and the people of Israel, all conspiring against your holy and anointed servant, Jesus. They, that is all these enemies, they did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Well, what did they do? They falsely accused Him. They betrayed Him. Judas betrayed Him. They spit on him. They beat him. They condemned him to death. They nailed him to the cross. They buried. This is exactly what happened. But all that they did was exactly what you decided beforehand should happen. And so the plan was accomplished. But you know, there are parts of God's plan that have still not happened. They're still unaccomplished. They're waiting fulfillment. So he said he's coming in judgment, and he's not here yet, is he? Do you think he'll come? I mean, that's the plan. Do you think it will happen? He says he's going to once again make a separation between the righteous and the wicked, and send the one to hell forever and the other into heaven's happiness, the joy of the Lord forever. Do you suppose it'll happen? I mean, it's just the plan. We haven't seen the accomplishment of it yet. He said he's going to make a new heaven and a new earth where there'll be no more curse, no more sin, no more tears, no more suffering. I'll make everything new. You think it'll happen? It's planned, but it's still unfulfilled. Two disciples were sent ahead into Jerusalem, remember, to make preparation for the Lord to have the Last Supper, the last Passover with his disciples. And Jesus told these two disciples, "Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. And say to the owner of the house that he goes into, 'The teacher asks, where's my guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large upper room furnished and ready. Make preparations for us there." Now that's a lot of detail in Jesus' plan. You suppose it'll happen? You're going to go into this city and you're going to meet a man, not a woman, who'll be carrying a jar of water, not a jar of berries. And they will meet you, follow him. He will meet you, follow him, not to a barn, but to the house he enters. And say to the owner, not a servant, that the teacher asks, "Where's my guest room?" And he'll show you not a room on the main floor, but an upper room. And not a small room, but a large room. And not an empty room, but a furnished and ready room. Make preparations for us there. So you're one of the two disciples. Will it happen like he said it would? Scripture goes on to say, the disciples left, went into the city, and found things just as Jesus had told them. Isn't that precious? Found things just as Jesus had told them. Brother and sister, that's what you're going to find one day. About all the plans that are yet to be fulfilled. About Jesus keeping you safe to the end. No one snatching you out of his hands. About him coming back for you. About you seeing Jesus face to face. Being made like him. Having him embrace you and own you on the day of judgment as one of his before the Father. All sorrow and sadness fleeing away and gladness and joy overtaking you forever and ever. A new heaven, a new earth. You'll see it. It will all happen just as Jesus said it would. Will his plan come to fruition? You say, yes, we know it will. How do we know? Well, every single plan of God's comes to fruition. And it's the providence of God that guarantees it. There's no way it can't come to pass. Since God controls all things in his universe. And so that great providence of God holds true for the great story of history that God is working out. But it's also true of your history. Every one of you. Your individual histories. David, he's in trouble. I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose for me. What do you do when you're in trouble? Well, you can cry out to God Most High. How high is he? He's Most High. He's over all his creatures and all their actions all the time. He is God Most High who fulfills his purpose for little old me. Yes, he's thought of me. You know, he ordained the number of days that I will live before even one of them came to be. His thoughts about me are more than the grains of sand. He's planned all my life and all of its ways and windings and the ending. What a God. What a great God. And so he brought the gospel to me. And he brought the gospel to me because he chose to save me from eternity past. And I got to hear the gospel and believe. And so he brought that gospel to me. And it came in more than word. It came in power and deep conviction with the Holy Spirit. And I cast myself upon the Savior and he saved me. And he put his Spirit in me and he's kept me and he's been with me. And he will keep me to the end. It's his glorious plan. Isn't God great? Isn't he big? Aren't his ways beyond finding out? I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose for me. Well, somebody might object and say, you know, that's got a lot of problems, and we'll address some of those, but couldn't it be that God doesn't determine what happens? He just knows ahead of time what will happen. And that would erase a lot of problems, that God doesn't have to do stuff. He just knows what we're going to do. And so he pronounces it ahead of time. You get it? See how that just removes the problem altogether? God's not determining anything. He just knows ahead of time what we on our own are going to do. And so he writes it down. And lo and behold, it happens just as he said it would, because he knows ahead of time. This is all it is, just foreknowledge. It's a masterful plan. It has one problem. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, I planned and I will bring it to pass. I purposed, I said it, I decreed it, and I will act to see it happen. Lord willing, next week we'll see more of God's providence, but I just want to end with one application, the third point. We've seen the definition, the purpose, the application of God's providence. There's many things. I just want to close with the one that we see here in Psalm 135. The providence of God is something that our great God should be worshipped for. Worship and praise. It's the only fitting, not the only, it is the fitting response for us as we see the greatness of God in his all-commanding providence. He shows us how big he is, how great he is to be able to do whatever pleases him in the entirety of his universe. And that is to move us to praise and worship. The providence of God says to us, God is great and greatly, therefore, to be praised. So praise the Lord. I didn't count the times. It's probably over 10 to 12 in Psalm 135, this psalm about the providence of God. Praise him then. It's how it begins. It's how it ends. The greatness of God in providence means that we are to praise and worship him on our worst days as well as our best days. It was the worst day for Job. One messenger after another telling him, you've lost everything you own and all 10 of your children. You know what Job did? Well, how did it happen? They told him. A raiding band of the Sabaeans and the Chaldeans came down and made off with camels and sheep. And lightning from heaven struck some dead, and a whirlwind knocked the house over where your kids were at and killed them all. You know what Job's response was? He looked right past the second causes of Sabaeans, Chaldeans, wind, and lightning. And he went to the first cause, the unseen hand of God's providence. And he fell to the ground and he worshiped, saying, the Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. Praised. That's what Psalm 135 says. That's what the providence of God screams at us. Praise this Lord. Praise this God. that He is so great and that He would use that for you. That He would use that providence for you in bringing such mercy. All theology is to lead us to doxology. All we learn about God is meant to bring us to God in wonder, love, and praise. So let's do that. Let's take our hymnals and turn to number 12. It's Psalm 135. It's taken from Psalm 135. And it says, what is our response? It's to exalt the Lord. It's to lift Him up in praise and worship. So stand with me and let's praise the Lord that He is a God who does all that He decrees. Great God and Father, we're here because You have ordained it. We're here on the earth, but we're here in this room. And You've brought some to hear the gospel, maybe for the first time, maybe for the 100th time. May they today put their trust in this God who's brought His Savior into the world to redeem sinners. And for we who are the redeemed, send us forth with a bigger view of You and make it stick and continue to stretch those views of You. Be glorified then in the way that we respond in worship, love, praise, trust, obedience, thanksgiving. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.